I'd like to say good morning to you all. And we greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. I would like to turn to Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9, very familiar verse. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'd like to preach this morning on that verse. I found it very special in my life to think about that, the principles in this verse, and I would like to look at that, the principles in this verse of our Father which art in heaven. I think it's necessary as Christians that we understand what Jesus wanted us to do in our prayer life. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson and the adult class about how we should pray. But I think here is a primary foundational lesson in helping us to pray correctly. I think I appreciate the prayer that was made, but I think we'll all stand and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Let's stand. I'll read the first sentence here in verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, let's think about that as we recite the Lord's Prayer together. Together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I realize that next Sunday is Father's Day, but I am going to talk this morning about our prayer to the Heavenly Father, and I think Jess is on the slate to preach next Sunday, so I'm sure he has plenty of the Word of God to preach from if he was going to preach from this verse. My own need of spiritual closeness with intimacy with the Heavenly Father has prompted this sermon. I realize that sometimes that prayer is, it's hard to find inspiration in prayer, and I'm no, you know, I'm very much in need of intimacy, spiritual intimacy with the Heavenly Father, and I suppose that most of you have experienced that. You would like to have spiritual intimacy with the Heavenly Father, and sometimes it's just not there. I would like to say that I think this principle of our Father, of addressing the Father in heaven, is a very important principle that we see ourselves as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ and of the Heavenly Father, and that we need to address Him as God is our Father. There's a closeness, there's a filial closeness that comes by that in addressing the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ was very explicit. He said that after this manner, pray ye. This is, you know, it's not try this, experiment with this. But he said, after this manner, pray ye. Here it is. Donald Trump told you how to come to him, how you'd have an audience with him. You'd probably follow the directions. Some of us would, some of us wouldn't. But with Jesus the Son, the close intimacy that Jesus had with the Father, he says, after this manner, pray ye. So it's a command. It's an absolute that we should follow. I would say that our conservative churches will lurch into disarray and legalism if this is not if we don't have this principle of intimacy with the Heavenly Father. We can easily lurch into a do this, do that. You know, dress this way, dress that way, do this, drive this kind of a car, come to church on Sunday morning at 9:30 and Wednesday night at 7:30 or whatever. And it soon begins to be a religion of legalism that we need that. And I know that's not what Jesus wanted nor God intended. But we need to have an intimate Heavenly Father become real and become part of our life. And I would say that the backbone of conservatism and all true revivals that I can think of in the Mennonite church and I suppose in other churches, I don't know so much about their revivals, but in the Mennonite church was born on a intimacy, spiritual intimacy with the Heavenly Father. That there was trust, there was a prayer life that had meaning, and that they wanted to follow his precepts and his laws, and they asked the Holy Spirit to lead them into that, and then the revival was born. We live in a society of superficial relationships carried out on things like social media, and one of the problems with us, with our society, and with the Christianity as a big picture, religion in general, is that we never cease promoting self-understanding. You know, we promote ourselves to the point that God does not like that. He does not approve of that. We live in a world of changing values and challenged absolutes, where almost any tradition we have lived by is considered subject to change. You know, that is so real that the absolutes that we have lived by are being swept out of the way. And I'm just old enough to remember when every Sunday morning the Lord's Prayer was recited somewhere in a Sunday morning service. And I'm not so sure we're embettering our spiritual life by letting that lay, by letting that go. I think when Jesus said something very important, I mean, this could be an ordinance. This could be an ordinance that we practice. He said, after this manner, pray ye. But we live in a world of changing values and challenged absolutes, where almost any tradition we have lived by is considered subject to change. So at least we have a respect for the Father in heaven that pray to him and we expect him to answer our prayers. The Lord's Prayer is an absolute. It is timeless, unchanging, and very relevant. It's not a 2014 model. It's a 2017 model. It's relevant for our day. I'm very convinced of that the Lord's Prayer is evident for relevant for our day. Jesus gave us the pattern to pray. Therefore, these principles are very important. Jesus said, pray ye. The principles of the Lord's Prayer are unchanging truths for Christ's kingdom existing on the earth. It also talks about genuine relationships that need to exist within the kingdom. That's the Lord's Prayer. The principles in the Lord's Prayer are unchanging truths for Christ's kingdom existing on the earth. I would like to, if the Lord helps me, I would like to preach a series on the Lord's Prayer and some of the principles that are there. And so I think the next sermon that I preach will be Thy Kingdom Come. I am very fascinated with that thought, that the God's kingdom, we should pray that God's kingdom would come. But this morning I would pray, that I would I would like to preach on Our Father, which art in heaven. One of the things we know about God the Father is that He is a God that the Bible declares that He is a loving Father. He's not a distant personality. He's a loving Father. And I would like to just let that penetrate in your minds that He's, you know, sometimes we see God we see Him as a distant ruler that has a set of rules that if you don't follow the rules, He smacks you over the head. He's a big stick God, is like I've heard already. But we need to see God as a loving Heavenly Father that desires an intimate relationship with you as sons and daughters of Him. And I ask you this morning, are you a son and daughter of Him? Well, I would say that if you're not, you're missing something. You're missing something. That He is a loving Father that wants and deserves our trust, our total trust. Give it to Him. Depend on Him. He is a father. You know, as a father, you can relate to this well as fathers on this side of the house, that you want your children to love you and trust you, and to be intimate with you and to talk to you and tell them they tell you your problems, and you have a very close relationship with them. The heart of the Father, God, is filled with benevolence, goodwill, and compassion toward us while taking a definite interest in the details of our lives. You know, that's a different God than I see portrayed in a lot of conservatism, maybe I just don't understand it well, but that God has a definite interest in the details of our lives. The mass situation that happened just a week ago, as you know, Brent Mass was a young man. He was 18 years old, and he went to the worship service, and he talked to the janitors after church, and he was one of the last ones to leave the church, and then they all kind of left together. I talked to Joe Shank this week, and he said they all left together. And he said they went out on the road, and he just pulled right out in front of a pickup and a cattle trailer, and that was it. It was, you know, why did God allow that to happen? I don't know. But He, according to the scriptures, and we'll find this, that He takes a definite interest in the details of our lives, in the smallest details of our lives. In fact, it says in John 10:3 that Jesus knows us by name. He knows Anthony, Leister, and Harry Neuenswander by name. And He thinks of you as Anthony and Kelly and He knows that. He thinks about you as that. He cares about you. He cares about Anthony's wedding next week. These are scriptural principles and that we can deduct by reading the scripture. The first absolute of Christianity, of our Christian lives, that needs to be part of our spiritual, psychological makeup is a settled conviction about who God is. Do you have a settled conviction about who God is? What is it? Is he a father that cares about you? About the details in your lives? I find it very interesting that there's a distinct difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint in the way they addressed God. Listen to this in some of the Old Testament saints. I just wrote a few of them down. Nehemiah said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." Well, that's a noble prayer. But Jesus said, when he taught us to pray, "Our Father." There's a very much of a difference between Nehemiah addressing God, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Jesus said, "Our Father." Daniel said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Jesus said, "Our Father." Abraham said, "That be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Jesus said, "Our Father." I'm not aware of a place in the Old Testament that God is called our Father. Although it is implied. I would like to just take a few minutes now and ask you what your view of the Father is. Is your view of the Father been conditioned by permissive, is your view of the Father been conditioned by permissive society that does not require holiness? I see in that, many people today. God surely, as a father, will overlook my failure to be holy. Is that your type of God? Or is he on the other side a stern tyrant type ruler who rules and waits for us to step out of bounds and then condemns us? Or is he a father that wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to depend on him. The nature of a loving father sometimes is missed in our teaching. Maybe it's because of our emphasis on holiness. And I think we need to be careful with this subject and that we don't get off base, but I would say that we need to be careful with any way we address God, we get off base. I would like to turn to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Wrong verse here. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a cardinal principle of Christianity that we believe that Jesus laid down his life for us. And therefore, we ought to lay down our life for our brother. But we first need to get, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Unless we can perceive this, it doesn't do much good. Unless we can understand this great principle of love and compassion of a heavenly Father, unless we can grasp that truth, it doesn't do much good. I remember in the pre-Christian days that this is one of the things I struggled with. How do you know the love of God? You know, it doesn't seem very real. It doesn't seem like, you know, it just doesn't seem natural or very real to have somebody say you never saw and just hear or read about that loves you. Well, I don't know what all to say about that, but I know the word of God is true. And that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote the Bible. And they witnessed these things, the love of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and so forth. I just am so sure that our conservative movement rests on the backbone of this great principle that our Father loves us. Let me just read you a verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we need to do. That's why we live conservatively. We live biblically. We live according to the scriptures so that people may see us and say, oh, the Father. They're following the Father. And that's so important. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. They see the Father in the feed mill. They see the Father exemplified at the Walmart. The Father. That's why you sisters wear the covering. That's why you men are honest in your business dealings. That's why you're nonconformed in your dress, because of the Father. The church has some rules, but it's because of the Father. You love the Father. You have a relationship with our Father, which is in heaven, and we want to please Him. We want to be intimate with Him, and so we live according to His precepts and principles that are in Scripture. Let your light so shine that they may see the Father. I would like to turn now to a very familiar scripture in Luke chapter 15. And I will come close to getting over this subject of our Father which art in heaven this morning, but I would just like to throw this out to you and look at a couple of principles about the Father. This is the story of the prodigal son, we say, but I would like to look at it as the principle of a Father God that has a heart for His children, and I would like to put ourselves as one of these two boys, and we can look at how the Father related to these two sons. I would like to read now quickly the story of the Father relating to His two sons, starting in verse 11 of Luke 15. And He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we did spend all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called as thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called of the servants, one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou gavest me a kid, and I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, and for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and is lost, and is found. The story of these two sons, and how the father related to them is very, very important. It tells us very much how God loves, who wants to be our Father. Number one, he understands our nature. The young son came to the father one day and he said, I'm tired of living this rigid life. And he said, I am leaving. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father said, he simply gave him his portion. He divided unto him his living. You can do what you want to. You can do what you want to. And God will let you go. He understands human nature. He understands that sooner or later, very likely sooner, that you will come to yourself and say, I should have stayed with that. A reason to pray to our Father is that Jesus understands our nature. It says over in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 103, he knows we are dust. He knows what we're made of. He understands us. He understands our weakness, our emotional makeup. He understands us. He is a father, number two, he is a father that yearns for intimacy with his children. This father, I believe every day he went out by the road and he looked down the road. And he waited for the son. Maybe he'll come. Maybe the rumor mill was going. You know, that son that had left with so much. Maybe he heard through the grapevine that he is living in a pig pen and eating husks. Maybe he went out the road for that. Our Father yearns for a relationship with you. It says over in Romans 10:21, but he says to the nation of Israel, he said, all day long have I stretched out my hands to you. All day long have I stretched out my hands to you, and you can see The Father. The Father's heart. Yearning with compassion. Desiring for his children to come home. I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He is a Father that loves us. I don't know why. But the Bible is very clear that he stretches forth his hands. He goes out to the road and he waits for his children to come home. That's a reason to pray for him, to God. Our Father, he loves us. Over in Galatians chapter 4, we don't have time to go there really, but he says that we are adopted sons. We're somewhat familiar with adoption. Children that had very little chance. Coming into the homes where somebody loved them. We're adopted sons. We're much like the adopted children. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because of that intimacy with the Father and because of his love, we can cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Young men, I would like to say that that's the best protection against pornography and technology that there's out there. Praying to the Father at the moment of temptation, Abba, Father, deliver me. And if you have an intimate relationship with your Father, he will. He will. It's better than covenant eyes or canine or any of those things, although they're important. A relationship with the Father. Goes on in Galatians, says that we are no more a servant, but a son. We are a son, not a servant. There's quite a difference between a servant and a son. Although we appreciate people that work for us, a servant serves us because of what he gets, the paycheck, the recognition. But a son serves us. A son is there because he loves us. We're no more a servant, Galatians says, but we're an heir of God through Christ. Everything that Jesus is going to experience in eternity is going to be ours if we're a son. Our Father. Our Father, number three, our Father is afflicted in our afflictions. I believe that if the Father heard about his son in the pig pen. He was so sorry. He was moved. It's the same with you. If you're afflicted, the Father cares. Number four, he is a redeeming, forgiving Father. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. When the prodigal son came home, he said, do all those things. Bring forth the best robe. Buy him a good coat. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And this my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That son who had devoured his living with prostitutes, drugs, and alcohol, he loved his son. That kind of love is what we experience if we're a son of God, our Father, which art in heaven. He wants to redeem you. He wants to forgive you. But what he wants is you to come home. Be a son. He wants you to be a son. Finally, our Father in heaven is a corrective Father. He is a Father who corrects us. You know the old story, you know the story, the elder son came and he said, hey, you're making a big deal out of this son that ran away from home and wasted half your inheritance and you're making a real party for him. And he said, I stayed here all my life and you never had a party for me. He said it was, he told his son, the elder son, it was all right. It was a thing for me to do, to make merry and be happy. For this thy brother was dead and alive again. He was a father that, although he was excited about his prodigal son that had left, coming home, he had the presence of mind and the righteousness and spiritual holiness to correct his other son. In fact, one of the real signs of sonship is rebuke, scourging, and chastening. If you go over to Hebrews 12:5, we won't do that, but we can see that. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. That's what our Father does to us, a scourging. You know, I'm not sure what that is, but it sounds pretty bad to me. And he scourges every son whom he receives. So if you're under the chastening hand of God this morning, be thankful that you're a son. He rebukes everyone. In fact, Hebrews 12:5 goes on and says, if you receive not rebuke, you're a bastard and not a son. You have an easy life, happy life. Nothing ever goes wrong. Check and see if you're a son. The father's love is evident by rebuke. The elder brother found that out. Why does he do that? Hebrews 12:5 says that we might be partakers of his holiness. That we might be partakers of his holiness. And that afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So today, if you're experiencing the blows from a heavenly father's scourging, you can be thankful. You can know that you're a son. In fact, I was going to read 2 Corinthians 6 yet, but I don't think we're out of time. You cannot be a son and love and appreciate the world. You can't be touched by it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What a verse. And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. One of the conditions of sonship is that you're willing to live righteously and a holy life. You must come out from among them. You must be separate. And I'll be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All day long have I stretched forth my hands to you. This morning, if you're intimate with your Heavenly Father, I hope this is encouragement. But if you're not intimate with your Heavenly Father, I hope this was a warning that prompts you to a relationship with Him.